Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I did not know till this evening, this message the Lord had laid on my heart, confirmed it on yesterday, and but I didn't know that Sunday school class is also in this same region and here in the auditorium. And Brother Frank told me, he said, "No, that's of God. Go ahead, preach it, brother." And if you're in the auditorium class, you know all about this passage already. But please don't snore. It'll bother the person next to you. Please don't do that. That's kingdom Christianity. Kingdom Christianity. We hear a lot about kingdom theology and this kind of thing. And sometimes we steer away from things that are just a little bit off to the left, you know, and so we just want to just stay away from it completely. Shame on us. We need to stay true to the Word of God. If somebody goes to the left or somebody goes too far to the right or whatever the case may be, let's just stay right in the center of the pages of God's Word. And there's nothing wrong with that, and just trust Him. And I hope this be a blessing to us tonight, kingdom Christianity. And as we look at this, you're going to see over and over, nine times, the word blessed. Now, someone tell me what the word blessed means. Happy. McDonald's found out that was a very, very good marketing tool when they named the kids' meal a Happy Meal. I don't know a kid anywhere that doesn't want a Happy Meal. It's some nuggets and some fries or a burger or something like that. And then it has a toy. And that toy will last for at least 5 minutes before it breaks or gets lost in the car or something like that. But for a little while, they're happy. For a little while. And that great nutrition that they get at McDonald's, you know, will help them grow. And please sense the sarcasm in my voice. If you are owner of McDonald's, please forgive me. I'm sure they do very well on that. But fast food is not known for their nutrition. But sometimes we look at happiness as chasing one little rabbit after another little rabbit after another little rabbit. Going from one vacation to another resort to some other amusement to some other event. And it's a very tiring, exhausting exercise to try to stay happy. And the Bible says that the key is not in searching and seeking happiness. That happiness will come as we follow God's plan. So let's look at it. Let's see the keys that God has given to us. In chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." This is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount has been titled and dubbed with this name, the greatest sermon ever preached. I heard about the preacher who put out on the sign outside the, you know, how they have signs outside the church. One of these days, I'd like to maybe look at moving our sign, updating our sign, and bring it up at the corner and that kind of thing. We'll talk about that another time. But a lot of churches have little quotes, little sayings, little announcements on their sign, and he put on their sign, "The greatest sermon ever preached," and then his name after it, you know. And he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, preached by Jesus. In fact, at the end of this passage in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, the Bible says that they were astonished at his doctrine. "For he preached as one having authority, and not as the scribes, not as the Jews." He was speaking from authority because he wrote the law and he expounded upon the law. He fulfilled the law, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. And the spirit of the law was what he was giving. And before he got into any of that, by way of introduction, he said, here's some attitudes. Here's some attitudes of heart that I want you to seek after. Now, this has been called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. It's not something that we do. It's something that God builds into us, that we let God have his way in our life. And so we have that attitude. We have a spirit about us. And that spirit is something that is effective. I've said it many times. It's a statement I like to make. Hearts communicate with hearts. And people can sense a genuineness of someone's heart or not. And so that's where this is found. And so I encourage you to look at this. And let me also just point out something. You might want to jot down this reference if you're unfamiliar with it. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. Now, you say, well, why do you bring both texts to our mind? Because you have studied Scripture, you know this, but in case you don't, you'll find that they're not in the same order, but all nine of these descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not different fruits of the Spirit. It's kind of like a cluster of grapes, okay? And each grape is on the cluster. You have the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the Spirit, but there's this one, and then there's that one. I'd love to have some grapes right now. That would be great, wouldn't it? And they're all grapes, and they're individual, and they make up the cluster, the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to, as we look at this here this evening, we're going to see how that Scripture complements Scripture and never contradicts itself. A preacher of the past, Adrian Rogers, said this, kingdom authority is the God-given mandate of Christians to exercise control over the world in the name of Jesus and under his oversight. It's not for us to claim that we have this great power in and of ourselves, we have superpower and that kind of thing, and look out for us. No. We're a servant of the Most High God. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, because of that, because we're a child of the King, let us not live our life under the circumstances that Jesus Christ rules over, okay? Let's walk with Christ. Every time I see Sandhill Cranes, I'm just somewhat amazed and bumfuzzled. For the longest time, I really didn't think they could fly. I thought they were like ostriches. You know, ostriches can't fly. I've never seen an ostrich fly. Anybody seen an ostrich fly? I don't think they can fly. Okay? Now they can run. But Sandhill Cranes, for the longest time, I didn't think, when I first moved here, I didn't think that they could fly. And then of an evening, we see them going back home to wherever home is. And they're doing that, you know, and you're seeing them in groups of two or three, and it's like B-52s coming in. Those great big wingspan, and they're not even flapping. They're just gliding, you know, just riding the airstream. I see them out here crossing a street and causing traffic jams, and people stop because we're all afraid we'll get fined for hitting one of these birds that can fly. I wonder if God is a little disappointed when we as Christians don't live in the power of the Spirit of God and we live as mere men, just as human beings, instead of blood-bought children of God. That's what this is talking about in this passage. Look at verse 3, please. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me help you here for a moment. I want you to understand something. You'll see in the Word of God, and again, I'm no theologian, all right? I'm studying God's Word just like you. But you'll see the kingdom of heaven, and you'll also hear the Bible refer to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. May I suggest that it's safe to assume that the kingdom of God is something that God wants you to live as a king and priest, that the kingdom of God within you. You can have the kingdom of God right now. You can live as a child of the king right now today. The kingdom of heaven is still future. Kingdom of heaven is when God's going to set up his kingdom down here. And we'll be part of that as believers. The Bible says that we shall judge angels. I can't wrap my head around that. But we will rule and reign with Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's this thought about poor in spirit, embracing our need for God. We should be embracing our need for God every day. Lord, I need you today. I'm reaching out in faith, believing that you have a plan for my life. I'm asking you, Lord, to direct me and to guide me. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Just trying to do the thing that makes logical sense in our life is not good enough for a Christian. For a Christian, we should say, "Now, Lord, I surrender today to you. You lead me and guide me. Here's the things that I think I need to do today. And as I'm doing those, you guide me, you help me. As I'm working today, Lord, give me the words to say to my boss and the man and the lady that I work with and the customers that I meet. Help them to see you in me. I need you." It's an expression of faith. An expression of faith. I encourage you in this list, you'll see all nine of these listed here in these nine verses. Poor in spirit. Instead of self-sufficiency, our sufficiency should be of God. Next, look at the next verse, please. Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn. A broken heart. Now, there was no mourning. I don't believe that there was really crying in the Garden of Eden before sin. I don't believe that there was suffering before sin. I don't believe that there were thorns on roses before sin. The curse brought all these kinds of things. The Bible says, "Thorns and thistles, by the sweat of thy brow shalt thou have bread." So the thing about mourning is we should mourn over our sin and over the sins of others, over the sins of our nation. If we get to a point as a Christian, if we get to the point that our life is pretty well in step with the Lord, we're meditating on his word, we're lifting our prayers unto God, worshiping him both privately and corporately, we're spreading the good news and trying to be encouraging others to point them to Jesus Christ, and our walk with God is one that's consistent and all that kind of thing. You know what you can still mourn over? You can mourn over the sins of our nation. You can be mourning over the fact that the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, still have their eyes blinded to the Messiah. There's always something to have a broken heart over. But may I say today, if we were really honest, and if we felt that somebody really cared to hear what we said, if we went down row by row, we'd see and hear a lot of people with broken hearts, even here tonight. May I tell you something? Blessed are they that mourn. Because God knows the hurt that you're carrying. He cares. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," the Bible says. Spend time talking with the Lord. I understand there's times that we need to go to someone else. I understand that. That's a blessing. You might find someone who walks with God, who you believe is a Christian that your joy just has left. You might want to come and go to your Sunday school teacher, or your pastor, or counselor, or something like that. I understand. But human beings are not always available at 11:30 at night. They might not always be reachable. The person that you need might not really be in a good frame of mind. But you know, God's never in a bad mood. And He's always ready, and He's always willing to listen and to hear a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, Thou wilt not despise. Oh, the joy that can come after a broken heart is presented to the Lord. The Lord can heal that thing. You know, I read where Oliver Wendell Holmes, for over 30 years, he served as a Supreme Court justice. He said, he made this statement, he said, you know, when I was younger, I thought much about going into the ministry. He said, I probably almost did that, except that some of the ministers that I knew, they acted more like undertakers. They didn't seem to have a joy about them. I didn't want to be like that. God forgive us. God help us. If we're saved, let our face know about it. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength, Nehemiah says. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. I was reading about a Presbyterian conference of churches that met together in Omaha. And they gathered together at this church and just trying to encourage one another and that kind of thing. And they handed everyone who came in a helium balloon on a string. Everyone who came into the church had a helium balloon. And in Presbyterian churches, they're not as free to say amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know. They don't seem as free to do that. By the way, I don't know why I'm kind of hooked on this today, but I have heard it said that preachers preach shorter when more amens are going in the message. They're just not sure if people are getting it, you see. And so whenever they get the amens, and okay, they got that point, you know, and they go on. I don't know if it's true or not, but might be worth trying. But anyway, this Presbyterian group, they handed them all out, and they said, you know, when you feel the joy of the Lord, when you get blessed in the meeting, you just let your balloon go. Problem is, at the end of the service, a third of the balloons still were being held on to. I mean, people just didn't have any joy at all. Just didn't, you know, a third of the balloons. Let your balloon go. Let your balloon go. Let others see the love of Jesus, the joy of Jesus in your heart, in your life. You say, I have a broken heart. Bring your broken heart to Jesus. And you know, He will heal that thing. You say, well, you mean that God will just, He'll just work a miracle and He'll fix it? No, not necessarily at that moment, but He will heal your heart. He can have a smile on your face and a tear in your eye at the same time. That's an odd thing. It's an odd thing, but it's a wonderful thing. Blessed are they that mourn. So we talk about faith and joy. And look at the next verse, please. Blessed are they, verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, humble submission under God. Humble submission under God. It's kind of like a little boy. It's got his hand in daddy's big hand. And he's not really worried about what's going to happen to him. He's trusting because he has daddy's hand in his hand. Blessed are the meek. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There are times that God says, stand still. There are times that he says, don't you do anything, I'm going to do something. Well, I want to do something. I want to stand up for myself. I want to, no. You let me handle this. That is meekness. When Jesus Christ is being struck upon the face, when he was being wounded and bruised beyond all belief. He could have stopped it all. But with strength under control, he trusted the Father. That was meekness. That was meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Next one. Read on with me, please. Verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, longing for God's path, his goodness in our life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The provision of God, hungering thirst after righteousness, after his goodness. Do you get into the Word of God? Do you come to church and say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm expecting you to speak to my heart tonight. I'm expecting you to speak through the singing. I'm expecting you to speak through the reading of God's Word, through something that is said in the message. I need you to speak to my heart. It might be something, as someone says, in prayer time. But I want to hear from you. I want to know that that is something sent from heaven to me. I'm desperate for it. There are times that I've... As a teenager, my mother can attest to that. She's here. And I would come in, I'd walk in to the house after work or after church or after school or whatever the case may be. I'd walk in the house, and where would I go first? Refrigerator. She said it right off the bat. Refrigerator. And it wasn't necessarily because I was just starved, but, you know, I'm a teenager. You know, we got teenagers here. They understand what I'm talking about. Just hungry all the time. Amen. There you go. And are we hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we hungry for him? And I'm just going to skip because I got a good amen there, so I'm just going to skip on through. Blessed are the merciful, verse number 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We kind of give a little human spin to it. What goes around comes around. If you want God to be merciful to you, then you need to have God's mercy and extend his compassion to others. The long-suffering of to others. Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Here's the thought. God pays his debts. And he always pays with a much bigger shovel than we do. He gives back much more. The payback of God. I'm going to skip on over to the next one. So we've had faith, joy, meekness, goodness, long-suffering. Let's look at love. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's the hint, pure in heart. Pure in heart. If you're going to have the kind of godly love to others, it has to be out of a pure heart. Not just pure in motive. Not just pure in motive. But here's the key. The reason why God's love is so rare and the world does not have it is because our behavior is colored by our character. Our character is what no one sees but just you and God. That's all. Our character is what we are and who we are when no one else is around. Our reputation is what other people think we are. But our character is what we really are. And our character colors our behavior. And so as a husband, as a wife, as a young person, we will have more capacity for godly, unselfish love when our hearts are pure of sin and close to God. It's not that we say, okay, I want to try to be unselfish in my love today. No, we draw close to the Lord, and the Lord gives us this quality of unselfish love. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was reading about this this lady, during the 17th century, a soldier was sentenced to die, to be shot at the evening bell for some crime that he had done. And the ruling had already been given. Sentence had already been assigned. It's just a matter of execution. It's just a matter of time. And that evening, the evening bell never rang. And they thought, what's wrong? And they went up in the belfry. And the soldier's fiance had made her way up into the tower, up into the belfry. And she had grabbed a hold of that great clapper. And she held it in her hands. And whenever it moved, it hit her hands. And they took this lady and they brought her before the Lord, what's his name? Oliver Cromwell. They brought her to him. And her hands were all bruised and bloodied. And she feared for her life. He looked at her. He shook his head. He said, if someone loves this soldier that much, I'll give you his life. That's unselfish love, folks. But that's a drop in the bucket of what Jesus did for us and for what he wants us to do for others. Love. Love, pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Next. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Called the children of God. Some people don't want to get in the middle of anything. Some people just have a natural tendency to just want to bring people together. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Bringing healing to wounds. Friendly fire happens in every army. And the army of God is no exception. There are careless statements and things that people forget to do and all kinds of things that people do and rub people the wrong way and we make assumptions and we fill in the blanks and all of a sudden we think so-and-so doesn't like us, doesn't want us to be around, and certain little attitudes and tone of voice, and then that all accelerates to yap, 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 yap. Folks, the body of Christ, we need to bring peace to one another. Amen? And if there's something that's awry, if there's something wrong, if there's an offense or whatever, why don't we just say, hey, I sense that something might be wrong between you and I. Have I done something to harm you? Please care enough about me and tell me. I've searched my heart, but I'm sure I've hurt you in some way. Would you please tell me? Oh, no, honest. No, not a thing. I've just been having a terrible time. I'll be honest with you. I think my husband's leaving me. And I've just been, you know, and you find out things that are going on in that friend's life that you didn't know that they were struggling with. And instead of Satan dividing, God brings you together and you hug one another's neck and you weep and you pray and bind yourselves together closer than ever before. That's a great victory for the cause of Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's read on. Blessed, verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now you and I must say this, we're spiritual wimps when it comes to persecution. We don't know what persecution's like. Our generation, my generation, I don't know what it's like to be really persecuted. I don't know what it's like to be thrown in jail for preaching the truth of God's word, for witnessing on the street, if you're going door to door. But there are people who do that in this world today, and they are jailed for it, and some are killed and beheaded for it, for the cause of Christ. He said, blessed are ye, you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. the persecuted. Following no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Again, not to get anyone else's attention or pat on the back or anything like that. Just simply walking with the Lord. And as you walk with the Lord, there's great peace, there's great joy. Listen, folks, there have been times that winds of adversity have entered my life. But because I knew that the master of the sea was in the boat, I really wasn't terribly concerned. I could see the waves and I could feel the winds. But the Lord said, sit tall. Stand strong. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. You know, God gives grace at time of need. New grace for new needs. Don't fear for any moment. Don't fear if you're called upon to enter persecution for your life, for the cause of Christ. Don't fear that you will not stand, all that kind of thing. If you're walking with God today, guess what? Due to His grace, you'll be walking with God tomorrow. It's a daily step of faith walking with Him. And as the responsibilities increase, as the burdens are poured upon, so He adds His strength to our shoulders. Blessed are the persecuted. There's a picture here that a painting. It's probably a famous painting there of in the arena. And I just can't even imagine what that would have been like for people to have seen Christians having their flesh torn from their bodies by wild animals. It really happened, folks. Or people that were Christians who were tied to stakes and oil poured over them and lit them up in Nero's garden as lamps. Horrible things that have happened, atrocities beyond description. But in and through it all, we find in church history the accounts where just as Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and as they were in the stocks there and their bodies were bleeding and their backs were ripped to shreds and all that kind of thing, and what are they doing at midnight? They're singing. Amen. Blessed, happy are the persecuted. They that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Gentle. The gentleness. When that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, whenever he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul didn't say, well, set us free and we'll talk about it. No, the gentleness of Christ was seen. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Last, look at it with me, please. The Bible says in verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my... You don't understand what she said about me. What he said on Facebook about me, it was just awful, it was terrible. Listen, folks, let me caution you. My mother taught me a long time ago when I was a kid. I imagine she said the same thing to my sisters. I'm not sure. I was so much younger, you know, and that's a... I'm sorry. But I heard her say this on several occasions. Don't write anything down unless you want everybody to read it. And when you put it on electronic media, guess what? Everybody's going to read it. Need to have a spiritual proofreader on that kind of thing. Be careful. It's going to be misinterpreted. You don't have tone of voice. You have so much communication that's stripped off of just text. And people can read something three different ways and have three different meanings and all that kind of thing. Be careful about that. But when that comes at you, when someone says all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, And not just because they don't like your hairdo, not just because they're saying that you think that you're holier than everybody else or more spiritual than everybody else or whatever, you know, just whatever they want to, you know, just a little attack. I'm talking about a real attack against you falsely because you're a Christian. He said, be happy, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The reviled. Don't be controlled by circumstances. Don't be controlled by circumstances. This passage just kind of ramps up. It's the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the attitude of our heart. And we can attach, and we can see this like temperance in the midst of circumstances. How do you temper steel? You heat it up and heat it up and heat it up. And then you put it in the cold, in the water. And then you heat it up again and heat it up again. And you put it back in the cold, in the water. And you heat it up and heat it up and heat it up. And I imagine that metal is probably saying, whoa, it's too hot. And then, that feels good. No, not again. Oh, that feels good. You ever feel like God's doing that to you? He's tempering you. He's strengthening you. When I was a teenager, didn't have a lot of money, working at grocery stores and that kind of thing, and I wanted some tools of my own. And there was some times that my mom went to the drugstore, and I saw in the drugstore they had screwdrivers, and they had a socket set in the drugstore, and it was cheap prices. And I, Brother Wade, I thought, man, this is good. I can afford this. And I got them. And then the first time I went to use them, use a socket set, use on something on the car, boom, and the bolt never moved. And I looked at that thing, and all those little points were all rounded off. Now, if that had come from Sears and Roebuck, I'd have taken it back and they'd give me a new one. But it doesn't usually happen with Sears and Roebuck. You know why? Because they have tempered steel. Made in USA, too. Made in China. Okay. But you know, God's work, it could be that God put you on planet Earth as Jesus did many things in his ministry. He healed, he taught, he raised people from the dead. All the way through. And that was all part of God's plan. But God's purpose for sending Jesus was the cross. That was his purpose. May I say today, this is just my heart. I really believe that as we live our life, there are many things it's God's will for us to do. Many, many things. But that God may have given you to planet Earth for one purpose. And God's still preparing you, perhaps, for that day, that hour, that one thing that fits into his great plan. So whenever he's tempering you, he's putting you in the fire adversity. And then he's relieving you. And he's firing you up again. And just to the point you think you can't take anymore, he takes you out of the oven and he puts you back in the cold. Now what we're talking about here is what Jesus does in training us. In April of 1988, did I ever tell you that I jumped out of an airplane one time with a parachute? Actually, I didn't have the parachute. The guy that I was strapped to had the parachute. Tandem jumping. And I just prayed that that guy didn't have a heart attack. But there were some guys who got together and they jumped out of an airplane. And you don't want that to just pass by, so they hired a guy to video it. So they had a cameraman in the plane. And boy, everyone was really excited. They had looked forward to this day and gotten everything ready and all that kind of thing. And they're all loaded up in, and they're pumping each other up, you know, and excited. And they've gotten leveled off at about 10,000 feet. The door opens. He's got his video camera rolling. And he's videoing each one as they jump out, you know. And the last one jumps and he jumps and he's videoing. And each one as they pull their chute, boom. And then the next one, boom. And all of them pulled their chute. And everybody was all done. This is being reported on TV after the fact, on the news. According to the news report, said after the last one pulled his chute, they said that the camera went erratic. At that point, the cameraman realized he never strapped on his chute. He didn't think about it until he reached for his pull cord, and it wasn't there. He was all excited about life, but that day, he died, unprepared. How many people in Volusia County Baptist Church, how many people know the songs to sing? How many of them know where to turn the Bible? But they've never applied their own salvation. They've heard about it, but they've never been saved themselves. You say, what a tragedy that this cameraman would perish in that way. That's nothing to compare with someone who attends a Bible preaching church and never truly personally been saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking. If you would say, preacher, I know what it's like to be put in the fire, have adversity after adversity. I seem to be in that right now. I'm longing for the time that he puts me back in the water and cools me down. But I'm sure it's coming. But until then, I wish you'd pray that I'll be faithful in the midst of adversity. I don't want to fail him. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I want to trust him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I love him. I believe he knows what he's doing. But there are times that I'm tempted to just quit. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'll be faithful? Would you slip your hand up? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. God bless you and you. Yes, yes. God sees your heart. You say, I don't know for sure all these nine things. It seems like an awful lot, a big, long checklist. Well, let me tell you the secret. The Lord will give you all nine of them if the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life. All nine of them will grow and be seen in you. Isn't that wonderful? So whichever one you're struggling with, you draw close to the Lord. Draw close to him. Say, Lord, I need you. Every single day, I need you. I need you more today than yesterday. I want to please you and serve you. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for these dear folks that have listened so patiently. And I ask you, dear God, Lord, would you meet with us tonight? I don't know if there's someone in here that doesn't have their eternal parachute on. I don't know if there's someone that has everyone fooled and everyone faked out. But I know that no one can fool you, Lord. I pray that if there's someone that does not know you in the forgiveness of sin personally, if every time they pillow their head at night, they're afraid that they might die in their sleep, I pray, Lord, that they would settle their salvation before it's too late. Lord, tonight, nail that down. Lord, for many who raise their hands, saying, Lord, please help me to be faithful. I don't want to quit. Don't want to shame or embarrass the cause of Christ. In the midst of my adversity, persecution, reviling, whatever it may be, I want to be faithful. I do pray that you would give the grace that's needed. Whatever it may be that you're doing in people's lives, I pray that you would win the victories in Jesus' precious name.